into God's Word.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that this morning we can look at him raised and think about the evidence and the implications for his resurrection. We pray this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, would bring us to understanding and to a knowledge of the truth. Amen. Well, have you got peace? We Australians are a troubled lot, but we're not the only ones. Of course, our story is pretty similar the world over, although manifesting itself in different ways. But here we see that we're amongst some of the most conflicted people in the world. We are at war with our own image, with our own bodies, at war with our own brains as we battle all sorts of mental illnesses. At war, of course, with our enemies, but also at war with the ones we idolise. Though we idolise them, we envy them. We find ourselves at war with our friends, at war with our phones and our profile pictures and that quest for the perfect selfie. It's like on the inside of us, we're kind of like a tropical cyclone of unmet longings, of conflict, of desires, of pain, of regret and shame and broken relationships and fear and loneliness and anxiety and failure. We're this mess on the inside. What we're really desperate for is for peace. We want something to bring peace and to calm that storm that goes on within us. But how do we get peace? How do we get peace? Well, that's what we're thinking about this morning. I think that as humans, as Australians, there are two main attempts that we try. I'm pretty sure, you know, we've all had at least a go at one of these and maybe even considered a second. Two attempts. The first, in an attempt to find peace, to find escape from the conflict, is to run away from it. I'm just going to do a quick survey here, cover a few different ages. This will be fun. We get to figure out how old Brian is. So if you're in the category of 15 to 24, just pop your hand up for a second, a few 15 to 24s. 25 to 39, pop your hands up. Yeah, few here. 40 to 54. I'll stop there. Well, what I'm going to show you is quite confronting. But what it shows us is that people of all ages in our country are attempting to find peace by running away, by escaping the turmoil through death. These are the most recent Australian statistics on suicide deaths. What shocked me was that actually the highest rate of suicide was actually for across male and female was from 40 to 54. Just at the time when people sort of coming into middle age and, you know, should be sort of enjoying things. You can see the only other larger spike is for males aged 85 and over, which also tells us that this is not just an age-related thing. Well, this is 2% of our population take their lives in suicide, which is quite alarming when you realise that's 8 people in our country every day. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that this turmoil is going on. This turmoil, this conflict, this kind of storm within us. And for some, the only way out seems to be death, to run from the trouble. They're seeking peace, and I get that. I'm sure most of us have at some time felt that would be the best way out. But the problem is, death doesn't solve it. Death doesn't bring the peace that people are hoping for. Death is not the end, as we shall see this morning, for there is more than just the grave. But I think that's one option, and that's quite an extreme option. But I think for most of us, most of the time, we do a second thing. I think most of the time, rather than trying to run away from the conflict, we try and bury it, cover it with a mask, layer it up with a life that we build around it to hide our insecurities. We try and cover up the symptoms, and we try to sort of present and put forward our ideal self. We try to display an image to our friends and our colleagues and our families and those around us of what we want to be and what we wish we were. And we do our best to present our ideal self. Well, there's lots of ways we do this. We do heaps and heaps of ways. Here's just a few. Do you know we almost spend as much each year on beauty products as we do on medical bills? Isn't that phenomenal? That's just incredible. I'm not blaming you, women. That's just one way we try and mask the conflict. One way, yeah, I know, I'm on dangerous water there. I'm just joking, it's okay. Another way we try and mask the conflict is we think of all sorts of different things. Our Australian alcohol consumption, that's 2.1 standard drinks, but that's all Australians. That's not just adults. So that works out more to about 3 standard drinks every day per adult in an attempt to wash away our emptiness and flush it down the drain. And someone is having my standard drinks, that's for sure. We work. We try and make ourselves look beautiful. We try and drink, and we work. Sorry, I've lost that statistic. On average, full-time Australians work 6 hours unpaid overtime each week. Now, what is this? It's another mask, isn't it? Trying to be successful, trying to make our life meaningful, or perhaps just trying to escape from something, maybe relationships or the hardness or the responsibilities at home. Maybe it's just that we're trying to keep ourselves busy so we can kind of forget this conflict going inside ourselves. If we're busy enough, we don't have to stop and address the most important things. And so we do all sorts of things. We pour our time and our thoughts and our resources into our mortgages and updating things around the home and in the garage and in the yard. And we focus on our projects and we spend all our time on the web or on Netflix and thinking about our next holiday. And all these things, we try and kind of fill this gap of what we're really looking for but can never find. All these things are just a mask for peace, because it is peace that we are looking for, something to calm this storm in us. Well, in this passage that we looked at this morning, we're looking at Jesus' followers in the days just after Jesus died. He died on the Friday. We're talking about Sunday here. And in the days following Jesus' death, Jesus' followers had anything but peace. Now think about these guys that 3 years earlier, they had walked away from their jobs. They'd literally left their nets and their boats at the side of the lake and walked away. They'd left their families. They'd left their incomes. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. And they'd seen him teach and they'd seen him do amazing miracles. And they'd spent 3 years in each other's pockets, traveling, sleeping, eating, doing everything together with Jesus. They were convinced that he was the king, God's promised one, that God's son, and they were going to stick with him through thick and thin. Just a week ago, last Sunday, they marched into Jerusalem, and there was a huge celebration as Jesus came in, as people threw palm branches down. They said, "This is the king. Glory to God," as he came in. And then only a few days later, one of their own group had betrayed Jesus, handed him over for just a bit of coin. Jesus was arrested, and when Jesus was arrested, these disciples who'd given up everything, well, they just ran away. They all bailed on Jesus and left him for dead. Every single one of these disciples had failed him. And they hid in the shadows and they watched as Jesus was tried and tortured and then finally executed on a cross. This man who they'd seen do incredible miracles, they watched him as he refused to come down, as he absorbed all the abuse and the shame and the scorn. They saw the sky turn black at midday and stay that way for 3 hours. They comforted Jesus' mother, who was with them, as she watched her son on the cross. And then they felt the earth shake when he finally cried and let out his final breath. Their master and their friend is now dead, and they had abandoned him. There was no peace for these disciples. They now had no hope, no future. They'd lost their friend, and they're living with the hurt and the guilt and the grief and the shame. There would have been no peace for these disciples. And if that wasn't enough, today was Sunday, and that very morning, some women that they were friends with had gone off to go to Jesus' body, and they'd come back and they had this announcement that the tomb is empty. Jesus' body is not there. There was an angel and we saw Jesus, and they think the women are crazy. And so then a couple of them run to the tomb and they come back and say, well, look, the body's gone. The tomb's open. And then if that's not enough, as we pick up here, two other of the disciples, so two of this group, had been walking along the road and ran into Jesus. And they come back and say, no, no, it's true. He's alive. We've seen them. We walked with him. We ate with him. And these disciples are thinking, this is crazy. This is crazy. This cannot happen. This is just ridiculous. You can just imagine the turmoil going on. And then Jesus, well, the most terrifying thing of all happens. The most terrifying thing that happens is that Jesus himself shows up. Now, I don't know if you've seen pictures like this before of Jesus, the risen Jesus, meeting his disciples for the first time. You've got Thomas there kind of sticking his fingers in the holes just to check, you know, good old doubting Thomas. It's a funny picture, isn't it? Like, everyone's sort of carefully, neatly arranged. It's all very serene. And there's this woman there who, I don't know, maybe she's Mary, but she's just kind of looking dreamily. And no one seems surprised. They look like they're expecting it. They're just like, oh, good, you made it, Jesus. We've been waiting. Here are the canapes and the drinks. Help yourself. That's not the picture we get here at all. No, the picture we get here is that they're here and they're discussing these things and they're disturbed and they're confused and they don't know what's going on and they're thinking, what is going on here? And then suddenly Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And what happens? Well, it was a little bit more like this. That was the best I could find. He's the most startled and frightened looking, but I even looked up horror movies, but I couldn't find a good picture. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he turned and said to them, why are you troubled? See, Jesus comes, and we just think sort of, oh yeah, look, they must have been looking forward, like waiting for him to come. But they weren't. As the last thing in the world they were expecting was the man that they buried 3 days before to show up. They saw where the spear had gone in and pierced his lungs and his heart and where his fluids had poured out. They'd carried his lifeless body and wrapped it. This was the last thing in the world that they were expecting. And so they're terrified. The only thing they can think is this must be a ghost. And so that's why the horror movie would have been totally appropriate. They're terrified, but I think we should be terrified too. Because if this is Jesus, if he is alive, if he is not a ghost, and Jesus goes and proves it, he says, look, guys, come. I'm not a ghost. Come, touch me, verse 39. Look, flesh, bones. Look, stick your fingers in there. Hey, do you have anything to eat? Look, I'll prove it. Give me some food. I'll eat some fish. This is really Jesus. And so if this is really Jesus, if he is really alive, well, to us as humans, that should be confronting. That should be a bit terrifying because that means there's more to life than there seems. There is more than just we die and that's it. There is a God. And if there's a God, well, we're just like those other disciples who'd failed their God. We're just like them with the shame and the guilt and the failure. That's a little bit terrifying, isn't it? But then Jesus speaks. And I think I must have missed these words so many times as I read this passage. But it's beautiful. Because he says to them, "Peace be with you." He knew just how terrified they were. He knew the turmoil going on, and he says, "Peace. I'm not a ghost. I'm not here to haunt you. I'm not here to have a go at you for bailing on me." No, I knew that would happen. I told you guys would all bail. I went to the cross for you. Peace be with you. He says, "Why are you troubled? Don't be troubled." I think this is incredible. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the theory before. This is just a little detour for a second before we keep moving on with the piece. But you've probably heard the theory that the resurrection was just something that the disciples made up. You know, they kind of got together and gone, "Hey, look, let's invent something. Oh, look, Jesus died. We're going to have to make something up. He's risen." You know, and they hit his body or whatever, and they go around and say, "Look, he's risen. I think it just doesn't hold water. You look at a passage like this and you look at these guys and they're not expecting him at all. It's a total shock. And you get this incredibly sort of beautiful human moment where I think, I would be just like them. I would be terrified if Jesus walked in at that point. And yet, as we'll see, there's an amazing transformation in these guys. From these terrified, confused, frightened men hiding out in a room, we see an incredible transformation. Now, that's not sort of knockdown proof for the resurrection, but I think it's some pretty substantial historical testimony right there. But what we learn is that they still don't really get it. You've heard it before, haven't you? "Look, I'll believe it if Jesus comes here and stands here and I can talk to him. If I can stick my fingers in the holes in his hands, I'll believe it." Yet, here is testimony that if Jesus stood right here this morning, there would be those of us who would still not believe. For three times, we're told they don't believe. Look, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" Verse 41, "They didn't believe it because of joy and amazement." I can't even get my head around how that works, but it does somehow. And then we get to verse 45. In verse 44, he said, "Look, I told you this would happen. I told you I was going to die. I spoke really, really clearly. I said, look, I'm going to die and then I'll rise and it's all going to be good." But they still don't get it until verse 45 when Jesus does something to them. He opens their minds so they could understand the scriptures. They had the facts. He was there. They touched him. They fed him. They watched him. It wasn't until he opened their minds that he got it. They got it. Now, when I was a teenager, I broke my neck on my push bike and I was in hospital for a while and I was in real pain. Obviously, my neck hurt a bit, a lot. But also, you're not allowed to move. You've got to be totally still. And so after a while, you get these bed sores. And if you've ever had those, they're just horrid. And I got to a point where I couldn't sleep. I was just in agony and I was desperate for some peace. And so I was sort of pleading with the doctor. And he goes, "All right, well, look, we'll give you some morphine." Now, I could have held on to that syringe of morphine all day. It wouldn't have done me any good. It wasn't until the doctor actually injected it into me and it sort of flowed through my veins and into my brain and heart and whatever it does. It wasn't until that point that I could actually benefit or understand that peace, that I could experience and know the sort of relief and the peace and the relief from pain that it brings. Now, if we jump back to Jesus here, it's a little bit like that. It's a little bit like here in verse 45, Jesus has like this big spiritual morphine syringe or whatever and just injects it into them. It's no good for this knowledge to be on the outside. something has to enter into us, the understanding and the knowledge of the fact that Jesus is risen and what that means for us needs to get inside our skin and into our hearts. So only then can we truly believe the resurrection. See, there were others who had all the facts. Do you know, actually, before the disciples knew that Jesus was risen, the people that killed Jesus knew he was risen? It's true. The people that killed Jesus had asked the Roman governor to put a guard in front of Jesus' tomb. They said, they kind of got it more than the disciples did. They said, oh, look, he said he'd rise again in 3 days. Disciples totally forgot that one. We better put a guard there to make sure nothing happens. Anyway, these angels come and knock the guards out, and they're just petrified. And the guards go back to these people that killed Jesus, and they say, this is what happened. There were angels. He's alive. And what do? Well, they pay them a whole truckload of money to keep quiet and tell a different story. Now, these Pharisees who love money, there's no way in the world they would have parted with that if they didn't believe the story. They knew the facts. It's no good to just know the facts. It's no good to have that on the outside. It needs to enter into us and get under our skin. And that only happens when Jesus makes it happen. And so my prayer for everyone here, these past few weeks as I've been preparing, and it'll continue to be my prayer for you guys over the coming weeks, is that Jesus will do a miracle to make this enter into your hearts, the reality of his resurrection. Well, that's all good and well, but what does it do? What does it do? Well, Jesus explains, verse 46, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, the pay dirt, the show me the money of the resurrection, is forgiveness. That is what Jesus was doing. That is why he came. That is why he died, to bring us forgiveness. And the forgiveness is what brings us peace. Now, my wife and I, if there's something between us, you know, like I've done something wrong and she might not even know about it, but if I've sort of done the wrong thing by her, and it affects our relationship, whether she knows it or not. And that goes both ways. But it actually happens with us and God. See, whether we acknowledge a relationship between us and God or not, actually God created us. The resurrection is proof that there is a God, and that is proof that God created us. Since he is our creator, he's designed us to have a relationship with him. So each one of us is designed for a relationship with God. There's a relationship there, whether we ignore it or not. And the thing is, without that forgiveness, that relationship is busted. And whether we realize it or not, just like my relationship with my wife affects everything else, if we're having a fight, it affects my relationship with my friends and my kids and other people as well. Actually, we can never have peace if our relationship with God, the one who is supposed to be at the center of our lives, is broken. See, this forgiveness that Jesus brings is the answer to peace. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If he is supposed to be at the center of our lives and that relationship is broken, everything is going to feel the effects of that. And so finally, after he opens their minds, they understand, and there's a radical transformation. We saw them at the start. They were terrified. They were frightened. They're hiding out. They're confused. They're troubled. They're doubting. And then we get to the end, and there's a total transformation. Instead of grief, there is rest. Instead of turmoil, there's serenity. Instead of guilt, there is freedom. Instead of longing, there's contentment. And there's happiness and joy and comfort instead of fear. And we see this transformation where they've gone from the shock of Jesus to the joy of what they've just seen. They've gone from their doubts to the end where they're worshipping Jesus as God. Let's just read those last few verses. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, how does this story finish? It finishes with these guys who'd been hiding out in a room, terrified for their lives, walking into the center of town, walking into the temple where the men who killed Jesus live, and praising God with great joy, not fear. This peace has transformed them. They are no longer aimless, no longer afraid, no longer feel the need to cover up their shame and their guilt, for Jesus has seen it all and it is forgiven. And so I want to encourage you, as we finish this morning, I want to encourage you that the resurrection that caused that transformation is the same, has the same transformation in store for each of us who come for forgiveness. It's only through the forgiveness that Jesus brings that you can have peace. I want you to have that peace. And so I'll be praying for you that you will keep looking into Jesus. I'm praying for you that you will go home and that you will pray that he will reveal himself to you. I'm praying that you will have peace that transforms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that in your wisdom, even though we all rejected you and decided we didn't want you as our God, and we all abandoned you, from before you even created us, you had planned to send your Son into the world to save us. That he came, that he died, that he didn't deserve to. He died in our place and he rose again and defeated death so that we can have forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that we would know this forgiveness and the peace that transforms our fear into joy. Amen.